Amen, amen, amen. And the title of that song was Christmas Grace, and certainly Christmas is a time where we reflect on the grace of God and how God sent His Son into the world. If you have a hard time believing in grace, then Christmas is a tough time for you because it's so obvious that this is something that God has done at Christmas time. This is not the kind of thing man would come up with. Man, if you see even the way that man comes up with things and the way we try to introduce things, we like flash and we like big pictures. We like big things to happen, and God chose a humble way to send His Son in the world. It's so clear that that's something God has done and not something man came up with. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 11. The prophet Isaiah chapter 11. That's page 795 in the Pew Bible in front of you, 795 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you take that Pew Bible with you. We'd love for you to have that if you don't have your own Bible. And Isaiah chapter 11, as you're opening up there, I just want to extend one more time an invitation to you to come tonight to First Family Christmas. This is a time where our church family is going to be celebrating Christmas together. We're anxious to hear from our choirs. They'll be supported also by a full orchestra tonight. And Brother Don and others in the choir have worked especially hard on making sure this is a great Christmas time for our church family. If you were here at the Hanging of the Green last week, you certainly got a glimpse of the excellence that we're going to have tonight. I'm excited about that. The great thing is, what some of you may not realize is that our choir and Brother Don and others were able to get a really fantastic Christmas pulled together this year in a lot less time than they're accustomed to. We were a little bit behind this year as Don came in a little later than when we're used to starting getting ready for Christmas. So all that you see here is something they've worked extra hard to get together. And my goodness, they've done a fantastic job already. I'm excited about tonight, and I hope you are too. We're looking forward to that this evening. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Be reading verses 1 through 10. Prophet Isaiah writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together to hear from your word, to celebrate Christmas. We thank you for your church. And God, we pray that we would be knit together by the word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's not taken us very long. Our first child, as you know, is a girl, and our second child is a boy, and it has not taken us very long to know that which we were already pretty sure of, but boys and girls are different. They act different, and they do different things, and they think in different ways. Each person has different personalities as well. We've learned that with our kids as well. But boys are just different, and I have a memory from my childhood. Grew up in Boaz, just up the road here, and I can remember one day, Mom and Dad, at that point in our life, had a carport outside, and it had rained outside, and I walked out on the carport, and I thought that there were a lot of really cool worms on the porch. But it turned out that there were snakes on the porch. A bunch of snakes had come up on the porch, and so I grabbed one of them to show to my mom, because I thought it was the coolest worm I've ever seen in my life. Now, listen, it's just a little green snake. It wasn't a mean snake or anything else, but I'm going to tell you, that did not all compute for my mother upon seeing her little boy standing on a carport surrounded in snakes, holding one up to show her. I can never forget in my life the screeching, the yelling, the hollering that I heard that day. There's a true sense in which we all have a protective instinct for our children. We all look at the world around us, and we all have a sense in which we want to make sure that our children are well protected. For some reason or another, somebody told my kids somewhere along the way that they are natural-born acrobats. And for some reason or another, they don't recognize that they did not get that in their DNA, at least from their father. They are not nearly as graceful as they think they are when it comes to their climbing abilities and their ability to balance on places. And so we're constantly worried at our house that a kid is going to fall off something. We're constantly having to discipline and punish people for climbing up things they ought not be climbing up, and all these kinds of things. So we have an instinctive desire to protect people. Do you see an image here? An image here that is a picture of the reign of Christ, of the reign of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. That my mom couldn't even stomach the thought of me holding a little green garden snake out on the carport. And here we see an image in Isaiah chapter 11 where a baby has his hand on the hole of a cobra, of a venomous snake, a snake that could kill that child. An adder could kill this child. This child is in what might seem like deathly danger, and yet in the reign of Christ, moms don't screech and scream and worry over the presence of snakes or danger for their children. They recognize that Jesus Christ has made a world that is peaceful. Today I want to talk to you about the fact that God is on a mission to build a kingdom. God is on a mission to build a kingdom. And here in Isaiah chapter 11, God gave this great prophet a vision of what that kingdom would one day look like. And today, as you throughout your week and throughout your days at Christmas time reflect on the manger scene, I also want to give you a portrait here of why there was a manger scene, why Jesus was sent into the world, why Jesus Christ died and lives again. He did it to build a kingdom. Jesus Christ is King. Luke tells us, Luke, the gospel writer tells us in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, in the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him" what? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus Christ is establishing a kingdom. He's in the process even now of building a kingdom. And so this morning I want to show you four realities of the kingdom that God is building through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you four things this morning about the kingdom that God is building through Jesus Christ. Four truths about the kingdom of God from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Here's our first point this morning. It's this: God's kingdom is built by Him. God's kingdom is built by Him. And sometimes I fear that man has a tendency to miss this. I don't fear it, I know it actually. When you look at the pages of the Bible, oftentimes you'll see that man has a tendency to get the difference between God and man confused. You'll note that God never gets those things confused. He always knows exactly who He is and is perfectly good at carrying out His plans and purposes. But man will often get confused and start to get mixed up on who is God and who is man. So you see this happening, for example, at the Tower of Babel, right? These are people who are trying to reach God and make a name for themselves. This is the essence of man-centered religion, where idols are put at the center of the religion and they are named God, but in reality they're based on ourselves. You see this happening in many of the ancient kingdoms that pitted themselves against the Israelite nations, where the rulers of those kingdoms would often begin to ascribe to themselves deity. Think about it. I don't know of an oppressive kingdom in the Bible who was out to get God's people. Whether it be Egypt, whether it be the Persian Empire, whether it be Rome. I don't know one that did not ascribe some sort of deity to their leader. Even the Caesars were considered gods in the Roman Empire. Even Pharaoh would call himself a god. In ancient times, the Persian leaders would often call themselves gods over and over and over again. It takes an extreme amount of audacity to call oneself a god, and yet that is also the same amount of audacity it takes to hurt and harm and oppress the people of the one true and living God. We often, though, get confused, and we think that it's man's job to make the world exactly how it ought to be. And there's no doubt that we ought to be living out the gospel in such a way that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no question about that. But nonetheless, we must recognize it is not man's responsibility, it is not man's prerogative, it is not man's job, it is not man's ability to build the kingdom which God intends to build. Only Jesus Christ can do it. God's kingdom is built by Him. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. The previous chapter is about the wrath of God, and it's pointed out as if it is people who have gone through and cut down a forest. Behold, the Lord God of hosts, verse 33 of chapter 10. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. In other words, God is cutting down those kingdoms that are built by men. Those that seem so high and mighty will be lopped down by the mighty one. And yet then what will happen? One might expect God to cut down those logs and use them to build His own kingdom, but that's not what God does. God lops off those boughs. God eradicates that forest of pride. And from the stump of Jesse, David's father, from the stump of Jesse, a shoot shall come forth. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You just can imagine in a wiped out forest, a little shoot coming off one of those stumps. It's a lot like what happened in the birth narratives, isn't it? Something small, something seemingly insignificant, hope in the midst of darkness. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, we see a portrait of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working in concert to build the kingdom of God. God is at work to tear down the pride of man and to use this stump of Jesse, this root from the stump of Jesse, to build His kingdom. And so He brings His Son into the world, and as the Father beautifully and wonderfully and majestically orchestrates the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we then see after Jesus is born, the Spirit of God rests on Him. The Spirit of God rests on Him. And this Spirit then is a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear of the Lord. That is, the Messiah, the Son of God, is living the life. He is living out the spiritual life that man should have been living out. But it's God who builds the kingdom. You'll note that there's no sense there in which, and then God called on man to help. And then God longed for somebody to come along and help shoulder the load. No, my friends, you see three actors at play in the grand drama of redemption. And they are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God who does this. It's God who is acting. It is God who is building. It is God who is sending His Son into the world. It is God who is performing great miracles. It is God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. It is God and His Spirit who powerfully raised the Son of God from the dead. It's Jesus Christ Himself who is sustaining the world by the word of His power. It's Jesus Christ Himself and the Father Himself who are sending the Spirit to the churches in order that the gospel might go forth, and in order that ministers and might be raised up, both full-time bivocational and full vocational ministers and bivocational ministers and lay ministers, all sorts of ministers the Spirit is raising up. It's God who builds His kingdom, not us. We can't look at what God does and take credit for it. We can only look at what God is doing and rejoice in what He's doing. We can only look at what God is doing and hope in what He will do. Second point this morning is this: God's kingdom is built on justice and righteousness. God's kingdom is built on justice and righteousness. Verse 3, "And His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and the faithfulness the belt of His loins." God's kingdom is built on justice and righteousness. Now, y'all might not be like me, and you should be thankful for that. When you're not, it's a good thing. But you may not be like me, but sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, I have a tendency toward making snap judgments and snap decisions. Have y'all ever done that before? Have you ever heard somebody say something, and as soon as it came out of their mouth, it made you angry? And you just said, you know, I don't like that tone. I don't like what they're saying. I don't like what I'm hearing right now. Have y'all ever had a situation like that? Everybody's afraid the camera's on them. They're not going to shake their head yes. Great day. My goodness, y'all. Come on, look. I'm going out on a limb here. Has anybody else committed a sin in their life? Can we? Okay, good. There we go. All right. You hear something. Something comes to you. It drives you crazy. And then within minutes, you say, what did you mean by that to that person? And then you start to realize they meant something totally different than what you heard. Golly. As if it was just a sudden news flash that your eyes, ears, and brain are not perfect. As if just all of a sudden, oh man, just for the first time in my life, I'm not able to totally and completely trust my senses. I always get everything else perfect, but this is one time I've messed up. We've all done that though, haven't we? Trusted something about ourselves we shouldn't trust. Isaiah knows that people have done that. The Spirit knows our tendencies. And so to start talking about the kind of judge that Jesus Christ is, to start talking about the kind of justice and righteousness that His kingdom will have. He begins to talk to us in ways that we can understand. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus doesn't make snap decisions. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if God just made snap decisions, if God just acted as if He were a man, and God just got emotional at times, have you ever thought of what God would be capable of? You might have asked yourself the question before, I've heard people say this before, if I was God, I would not put up with all the stuff He puts up with. Well, me either, no kidding. Think about all the things that God deals with and what God puts up with, and yet God is patient. God doesn't act in His anger. He waits and He is merciful. He's long-suffering. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus Christ is building. He's building one that's not based on the ebb and flow, on the waxing and waning of human emotion. It's not based on how He feels that day. It's not based on what sort of mood He wakes up in. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God and I never change, He says. Jesus Christ never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be sure that God is not simply basing His justice on the kinds of things we base justice on. God is not some sort of a vigilante. He is building a kingdom of justice and righteousness that will always be fair, that will always be equitable. There will never be a question as to whether or not He has done what is right. He judges according to righteousness. Now, we're at a place right now, even as a nation, where people are talking back and forth past one another about justice and righteousness. And without getting into all that, let me say this. No matter where you are, isn't it wonderful to know that one day we will live in a world where there is no question that the judge, that the ruler, that the leader is 100% without a doubt righteous. Isn't it wonderful to know that one day we'll live in a kingdom where there are not questions about rulings? Isn't it wonderful to know that one day we will live under a king who will judge all people perfectly no matter what? We long for these things. We long for justice and righteousness, but we find them truly only in Jesus Christ. He's not a willy-nilly judge. He's not a spur-of-the-moment judge. He's not a vindictive judge. He's not a vicious judge. He's a godly judge. He's a righteous judge. He's a just judge. But don't mistake that for weakness, church. Don't mistake that for weakness. With righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. Don't mistake God's patience and kindness, His justice. Don't think that that's only something that we stay on the positive end of. Because we recognize that a God who is just must also be a God who is righteous and must also therefore be a God who has wrath against sin. God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. We see here that God is capable of exacting justice. And this imagery is picked up later in the book of Revelation. The Spirit inspires John to use this same sort of language to talk about what Jesus will do when He returns. He will not allow iniquity to last forever. Now listen, I'm just going to tell y'all. There are folks that have really good reasons to not want to believe that God is a God of justice, that God is a God who is able to dole out wrath. And I understand that. And frankly, the thought of hell and the thought of the wrath of God makes me sick to my stomach to think about what a great and mighty God will have His wrath kindled finally and fully at the end of the age. It's a terrifying thought. But God did not ask us whether or not our stomachs were strong enough for Him. God didn't call us into His kingdom to ask whether or not we like Him or not. The question is not that. The question is, will we believe who God says God is in His Word? Will we trust that God knows what is right and that God knows what is good? There's not a person in here at some level that at some place doesn't rejoice in the fact that God is going to do away with wickedness. There's not a person in here that at some level doesn't have a heart that longs for justice. But we must be the kind of people that recognize God is who God is. We must trust that He's able to carry out His will better than we could tell Him to. Third point this morning is this. God's kingdom is going to bring a new Eden. God's kingdom is going to bring a new Eden. First, God's kingdom is built by Him. God's kingdom is built on justice and righteousness. And God's kingdom will bring a new Eden. It will be a restoration of the world which God originally intended for us to have. Folks, we live in a Genesis 3 world, don't we? If you don't believe me, I say this a lot in different contexts. I probably tell you all this a lot too, but I do, over time, I have, and I'm just going to be honest, I've had to struggle with some doctrines of Christianity. If they were just easy to naturally believe, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need God's grace if we were all just natural believers in God. We all believe there is a God, but we don't take God at His word naturally. We need God to do that for us, to empower us by His Spirit, to believe Him, to trust in Him. So all doctrines of Christianity I've struggled with at different times, I've wrestled with, I've prayed over and asked God throughout my life, God, give me faith to believe this. And thankfully, over and over and over again, God has. But there's one I don't think I've ever really struggled with. And I may be wrong, but I don't think I've ever struggled with the doctrine of sin. I never have a hard time believing that we live in a Genesis 3 world. In fact, I think so much of what Christianity is hangs on a belief in sin. So much of what Christianity is hangs on a belief in sin. Because even though people might not want to talk about their personal sins, I can promise you this, they do believe in sin somewhere in some place. C.S. Lewis had this great illustration. If you ever get in a fight at lunch with a moral relativist, somebody that says, well, you know, your morality is good for you, but it's not good for me. If you ever get in a fight with them over that, or an argument or a discussion about that sort of thing at lunch, if you ever get in a conversation with someone who wants to tell you that they think morality is relative and that it's really not just a construct that we have, here's what you do, and here's what C.S. Lewis said to do. Just reach over and take part of their lunch. He said, just imagine they're sitting there eating an orange, and you just start taking and eating their orange. You'll find out pretty quickly that they believe in morality. You'll find out pretty quickly that they believe there are things that are right and wrong. So say, hey, why are you eating my orange? Even the person who would say, I don't believe in personal sin, believes in sin when the 5 o'clock news is there to interview them about their house being broken into. Even they believe in sin then, because they've been sinned against. There's a sense in which we are all longing for the righteousness of God. We are all longing for this new Eden. We are all longing for this Genesis 3 world to be reversed through the gospel of Christ. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the prophet Isaiah shifts gears. He's talking about this kingdom, but then he goes on to say, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. I told y'all a story when I was preaching through Peter about lions, and about how when I go to the zoo, even though there's this thick glass between my little chubby toddler and this vicious lion, I can still see the lion staring at that child, and that child, like the cartoons, transforming into a T-bone steak in front of that lion. There's just something about having those paws that are bigger than your child's face up against that glass that makes you uneasy when you start thinking about a lion being around. And as I told you, when I was a little boy, I couldn't walk around on the porch holding a little green garden snake without my mom being terrified. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. No judgment here, Mom. I appreciate you protecting me from snakes. But we see a picture here, though, of a world that's radically different than a Genesis 3 world. A world that's not riddled by sin and death. A world where we're not afraid of death. What a fascinating thought. And even now, you may be a person who says, maybe I believe this, maybe I don't. I'm just kind of iffy on this. Just tell me, does the narrative of Christianity, even if it doesn't necessarily sound true today to you, doesn't it sound beautiful? Doesn't it sound wonderful that God would care about a world that rebelled against Him in sin enough to redeem it to the point that He will make all those things that are scary in the world right? God came to where the wild things are, and He took care of us. He took care of His people. All that we lost at the fall, we will receive more and better through Jesus Christ. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, verse 9. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's my firm belief that when God created the world, He expected Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and to cultivate that garden until the knowledge of the glory of God covered the earth and all their progeny like the water covered the seas. That they were called to create a kingdom under the leadership of God. Well, after the serpent subverted the rule which God had placed on the world, we descended into Genesis 3, sinfulness. And yet, through Jesus Christ, those original intentions that God had will be fulfilled and then some forever. What a good God we serve. Finally, God's kingdom is a place for all nations. God's kingdom is a place for all nations. Are y'all sensing a theme here in God's mission? Have you noticed that God's mission never stops? God's mission never stops with any one people. God's mission never stops at any one place. Man, there's such a tendency in that among us at times. You know, we send missionaries all over the world, and I've even heard people say, why are we sending missionaries all over the world when we could send missionaries just here? Plenty of lost people here. Man, isn't that true? And that's why I'm glad we have two mission boards, the Southern Baptist, North American Mission Board, and the International Mission Board. But you know, Jesus Christ has commissioned the church to reach all nations. God has made you a Christian. Not just an American Christian, but a worldwide Christian. You have more in common with a Christian in Africa than you have with a non-Christian in America, because God has called you into a kingdom that will last forever, long after the United States is gone. Now, I'm happy to live in a democracy right now, but I cannot wait to sign up for a kingdom at the end of the age. I can't wait. It won't be a democracy. I don't vote in heaven. I don't need to vote. I don't want to vote in heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought? That you don't have to kick your government out every couple of years in heaven? That you have one ruler that lasts forever and ever and ever? He doesn't get corrupt. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't mess up. He doesn't get in a scandal. He doesn't post dumb pictures on the internet. He doesn't do any of those kinds of things. He stays perfect forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? We're not just American Christians. Long after the United States is gone, the kingdom of Christ will stand. And the Bible says, as plain as it can say, in that day this root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for all peoples. And stand as a signal for the peoples. Of Him shall the nations inquire, and His resting place shall be glorious. Jesus Christ, even now, through the preaching of the gospel of His church, is a signal for the nations. And one day, this glorious kingdom will have people who were oppressed, will have people who were murdered, will have people who were disenfranchised, will have people who were hung, will have people who were mistreated by leader after leader after leader, after government after government after government, after ruler after ruler after ruler. It will have all of those people streaming into it to finally be under the reign of the one who will be righteous and just both yesterday, today, and forever and ever and ever. The kingdom of God is for all nations, and the mission of God is to bring all nations into that kingdom. Church, what will we do to fulfill that mission? Let me offer an invitation this morning. First of all, if you are a believer and you say, "Preacher, I've just not been living the life according to the mission of God that I should," let me encourage you to come forward this morning and I pray with you. Second of all, you may not be a believer at all. Would you come join, be a part spiritually through Christ of the kingdom of God? I'd love to pray with you this morning about what it might mean for you to trust Jesus for the first time. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. Let me tell you something about First Baptist Church. We're not perfect, but we are trying our best to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we are grateful to you for the gospel. We pray even now, Father, that you would move in the hearts of those who have business to do with you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.